Several years ago, I had $1,000 to invest. So I invested it, and a year later, I pulled it out and had $800. That wasn't good. I was glad I only had $1,000. Paul talks about entrusting to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, or investing my life into those who will do something about it. So that when I end my life, I have more than $1,000. I don't have $800. In 1 Thess 2, 7, and 8, Paul said that he shared not only the gospel to these people in Thessalonica, but his own life. We shared ourselves. In 2 Timothy 3:10, maybe we'd want to look at that verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Now, as you know, Paul met Timothy back possibly in Acts 16 when Timothy was a young man. And Paul invited Timothy to travel with him. He invited him to spend half his life in prison. I don't know if that was part of the bargain, but that's how it ended up. But Paul had a number of men that traveled with him, and they got to know him pretty well. In verse 10 of chapter 3, Paul said to Timothy, "You have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings." You know, in summary, Timothy, you know everything about me. And as I thought of this verse, and I have a number of times, I have to ask, how many people know my aim in life? Second, I had to ask, how many people not only know my aim, but have adopted that same aim for their life? Timothy, you know my aim. You know what's on my heart. You know what I'm like. You know my patience. And I ask myself, does my wife, could she say, "Tom, I know your patience"? Or I could say to my wife, "You know my patience"? Well, that's a challenge in itself. But Timothy, you know my life. In John 17:4, which is the prayer of the Lord Jesus for his disciples, for their lives as well as their ministry to come, and all the way down to you and I. In John 17:4, Jesus said, "Father, I have glorified thee on earth. I have accomplished the work that you sent me to do." Now, had he finished his work in John 17? No, he hadn't died yet. We do know that one of the main reasons he came on earth was to die, so that we might live. What was he saying when he said, "I have finished or accomplished the work"? Well, he goes on and he prays for these men, these 12 men that he had spent a couple years with, and who had probably observed his life one way or another for 3 years or more in some cases. He said, "I have accomplished it." And he goes on and he says, "I have made known to them thy name. And Father, they know that everything I have done and said has come from you. Father, I gave them my word, thy word." And then he prays for protection from the enemy. "I have guarded them in thy name. I want them to have my joy." In 17 to 19, he prays and he sets himself apart that they might walk in truth. But I believe when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, cross, he knew that there were 11 men who knew all about God, who knew that he was the Messiah. And I think he knew that these men would take the word and pass it on to a few others. So that 2,000 years later, we still have his word. 11 out of the 12 men were faithful. Well, why invest my life in people? And I ask this, I've been asking this for 15 years or more. Why? And I get a different answer each time, but it keeps growing. And I'm becoming more and more convinced that it's all worth it, and it really works. Why invest my life in people? There's two reasons. Number one, people are eternal, and everything else is temporary. The people, God, and the Word of God are the only three things that are going to last for all, ever. But everything else on earth is going to burn. People are eternal. The second reason why I invest my life in people is because God has people on his heart. People are on the heart of God. And if I want to co-labor with God, if I want to follow Jesus Christ, I've got to go where he goes. I've got to learn to think like he thinks. I've got to become an imitator of God. People are on the heart of God. Okay, why invest my life in people? First of all, I'd like to talk about why not invest my life in things. The opposite sometimes motivates me. In Matthew 6, a favorite passage of mine, as you know, many of you, and as I shared, that's how I came to Christ, was through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The gospel's not in there, but some way I was able to come to Christ through that. And it's been a favorite chapter ever since 1961. Why not aim or give my life to temporary things? In Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves can break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consume and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if the eye is sound, the whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is not sound, my whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. He will either be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Well, the first reason why not aim or give myself to temporary things is that they have a way of controlling your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so I must set my heart on those things that are eternal. Those things that are on God's heart. Now, this isn't something, as you know, that we make a decision to do and it's all over, but that's a lifestyle, isn't it? But I must set my life, my heart, my focus on those things that are eternal, because whatever I set it on, it has a tendency to control it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Second, things that are temporary have a way of bringing about instability in my life. You see, if I set my heart on clothes and the moths eat it up, it's not too secure. Or if I put my trust in gold and the bottom drops out of the market, I'm not too stable. Or if I put my trust in anything it has a tendency to go away. And it'll bring instability in my life. Third, it'll distort my vision. 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is sound, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is not sound, your whole body will be full of darkness. The eye here has to do with the window of my life, the window of my heart. And it's like if those windows were very, very dirty, we wouldn't have much light in here. And the way to have a clean window to my life here is the eye must be sound. And the word sound has to do with single, one track. And in this particular passage, it has to do with Jesus Christ. The summary verse, I believe, of this chapter is verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. But if my eye is not set on Jesus Christ, my window has a tendency to get dirty. And if the light that is in you is darkness, oh, how great is the darkness. But when my eye is set on anything but those things that are eternal, my vision begins to get distorted. My vision of life. Fourth, very simply, why not invest my life in those things that are temporary? Well, you can only go one direction at a time. Jesus said, no man can have two masters. For either I'll hate the one or love the other. I'll either be devoted to one or despise the other. I cannot. So, the only way you can follow two leaders is if they're going the same direction. But the moment they begin to separate, I have to make a decision. Fifth, Jesus simply said, do not. Do not. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. Now, I don't think he's talking about whether or not I have a savings account. I think he's talking about my focus, isn't he? I think he's talking about where I am putting my focus, where I'm setting my heart. Fifth or sixth, Jesus said, the reason why I don't need to set my life or my focus on temporary things is, he said, I'll give them to you anyway. If you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all of these things, then in the passage of Matthew 6, it's food, clothing, and shelter. All you have to do is focus, Tom, on those things that are eternal, and I'll give you all of these things anyway. Now, He may withhold some things for us for our own good. So it makes sense, doesn't it? Now, I'm sure your heart is like mine. I most naturally want to focus on those things that are tangible, those things that I can hang on to. It seems like I want to do what God said He'd do for me. God says, I've got something I'm going to do, and then He says, I have some things I want you to do. Now, don't get it mixed up. You do your part, and I'll do my part, so to speak. And my part is just to seek first and invest my life in those things that are eternal. Well, these are some reasons that I review quite often, not just once, but maybe several times a year. Why not get entangled in my house? Why not be entangled even in my family? Why not? But to continue to give my life to those things that are permanent. And of course, my family are people and they are permanent. But even my family has a way of wrapping around my heart so that I can miss what God has for me as far as blessings and being used here on earth. There's four things that I have thought about concerning God and what He has on His heart, but I think the number one thing that God has on His heart is people. So when you think about God, He has people on His heart. He has you on His heart. He has me on His heart. He has that person in Japan and Somalia and all over the world on His heart. People are on the heart of God. Not houses, not lands, not this carpet, and yet, bless His heart, He gave it to us because people are on His heart. Now, there's four things that have helped me when I think about people and the heart of God. What does He have on His heart for people in the world? Number one, He wants everybody to hear. In Matthew 24:14, when the gospel is preached to all nations, then the end will come. Jesus in Mark 16:15 said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." People are on the heart of God, but specifically, He wants them to hear. Because if they don't hear, they can't be saved. So when I think in terms of my prayer life, when I think in terms of how I plan my life, one of the things is I want to pray toward people to hear the gospel. Second, He has on His heart that all people come to know. In 1 Timothy 2:4, He said He desires that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And John 3:16, which a couple of us were talking the other day, we don't have to review that verse anymore. I heard that several times even as a child, and I don't think I've ever memorized it. But for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. All to know. Third, when you think of people and the heart of God, He wants all to grow. In Ephesians 4, chapter 12 and 13, He says He gave pastors and teachers to equip us so that we might grow to maturity. 2 Peter 3:18, He says, "Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." He wants us all to grow. You know, we love our children and our little two-year-old who's very immature. You know, she's eating pretty well, but she's still messy. And it's funny. But you know, if our 11-year-old ate like our two-year-old, it wouldn't be very funny. Now, part of the time he does. We want her to grow. Well, you know, God wants all people to grow spiritually. That's on the heart of God. He wants us to grow to mature manhood, to adulthood spiritually. And that's really the privilege, you know, of a deal like this, to pull away and to soak in the Word of God and to fellowship with one another. And of course, that's one of the reasons when we go home, we set time aside daily with God. And that's one of the reasons we decide to obey those things that we know. We obey the commandments of God, and we just do what God wants us to do so we can grow to mature manhood. Well, the fourth thing that I see that God has on His heart for people is that all will function properly, or that all would be used within the body of Christ. And the word function comes out of 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, so employ it for one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace. But employ my gift for one another we're vessels, and he wants to use us in the lives of people. What do I do? Well, I'm a co-laborer of God. What's it mean to co-labor with God? Well, I go along the same direction as God goes. Which way is God going? Well, I know he's got people on his heart. And I know he wants everybody to grow. I know he wants everybody to hear and to be saved. And I know he wants all of us to be pure vessels so that we might be used and to function properly within the body of Christ. I know that. And then I have to evaluate my prayer life and how I pray and how I plan my life. Do I pray for people to hear? Am I majoring on people to be saved? To grow? You know, maybe think about your prayer, the prayer meeting that you're in. Are they praying primarily for people to be comforted, healed? Now, God really wants people to be healed and comforted, but that's not primarily what's on his heart. Many times he gives us sicknesses so that we might hear or grow to maturity. God primarily wants us to hear and to know and to grow and to be used. Well, how do I invest my life in people? Well, when I think of people and the heart of God, if I only had one thing to do, I would have to choose pray. Now, Ed gave a terrific message on prayer, but I've decided to repeat a little bit of it. Because some of you still aren't praying. No, I don't know whether you are or not. But I still have a battle of prayer. I don't care how many messages Ed gives. I'll still have a battle for praying for people to hear and to be saved and to know and to grow and to be used. That'll be a battle as long as I'm on this earth because of Satan wants to stop the work of God. And I believe that's the heartbeat of God. So how to invest my life in another? Pray persistently for people. Matthew 7:7 was a verse that I ran across during that year that I was searching the scripture before I was saved. And it was a verse that impressed me greatly, though as I said earlier, I really had never seen God answer prayer. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And I think God's personal involvement in me and others was overwhelming to me. Now, I believe the key to answered prayer is praying those things that are on the heart of God. Whatever you will, praying for the will of God. Now, what's the will of God? Is it the will of God that all people hear? Yeah. Can I pray and know for sure that people be saved? Yep. Can I pray and know for sure that people grow? Yep. Why? It's on God's heart. Can I pray knowing that God will raise up laborers who will live for God and for people? Yep. I know he'll do it. Why? Well, it's on his heart. He sent his son to die for that reason. Several years ago, I traveled to a campus about 100 miles away from where I was living, and several of us were going to just meet students and tell them about Christ. And so I knocked on this door, and there were two guys in there. So I said, could we talk to you about spiritual things? You know, very smooth, open, do you want to talk about God? They said, come in. He said, yes, we were just talking about it. Here were two young men discussing the Bible and whether it was true. And so we proceeded to explain to them how they could know Christ. That night, both of them received Christ. The next morning, I went back to see them. And I did two things. One, I told them, I'll be back next week. Second, I did everything I could do to impress upon their hearts and minds the necessity, the urgency, to read this book on a daily basis. And I explained to Jerry, both of their names were Jerry, how to do that. Well, I learned something about their hearts. When I returned, the one Jerry had done nothing. The other one pulled out his notebook. He had bought a notebook, and he had read the Gospel of John all the way through. He had taken notes on every chapter. He had filled his notebook with notes. He had a page or several pages of questions. He had one question about prayer. He said, now, does the Bible say that if I pray, that he'll answer? I said, yes. He said, well, let me tell you something that happened here last week. He said, I'm a little confused. He said, last week, there were a bunch of guys in my room, and we were arguing about the Bible, whether it was true. And I said, men, I'm going to prove to you that God is real, and he is here, and he'll answer. He said, you see that pop bottle up on that bookcase? I'm going to pray that fire will come out of that pop bottle. He said, all right, I want all of you to bow your heads, and we're going to pray right here. All those men bowed their heads, and Jerry prayed in front of those men. He said, amen, and looked up, and no fire. And he was confused about that promise. Well, of course, God isn't committed to do signs. He's committed to his word, isn't he? Now, Jerry learned some things, but I came back 2 weeks later. Jerry still had a group of people around. And he'd been praying that they could hear the gospel. And he'd been telling them what he knew, and he got them together for me. Well, there's something that I've observed in Jerry's life. Now, that was back in 1967. Jerry reads this book and believes it and acts on it. Within a short time, his brother came to Christ. Within about a year, his mom and dad came to Christ. He's now a businessman out in California, and every time I get a letter from him or I hear from him, he's still leading people to Christ and still praying for people to be saved. And God hears and answers. But a very simple prayer life. I'd like to talk about one group of people to pray for. And that's my personal world. Those non-Christians that are around me that know me best, that see me the most, that can observe my life, my decisions, my family. For me, it's probably my neighbors. For you, most of you, it would probably be your job. Ed, it may be his tennis court. But whatever it is, those people that are around you, praying for those people to hear and to be saved and to grow. Now, why do I choose this particular group of people? Well, one, I have thought about this, that I move a lot, and you know, God's ways are perfect, and he does lead us in all of our paths, doesn't he? So I live at 619 South 2nd Street by appointment from God. And what's on the heart of people? That house, my garden, my lawn, Oh, not necessarily. It's all going to burn. But my neighbors, yeah, they're on his heart that they'll hear. Well, every time we move, we begin to pray for our neighbors. And one of the things we do is ask that God would give us at least one person who would have our heart for people when we leave. We, 3 years ago, we moved also, and we began to pray for people. And very quickly, God began to unite us to a couple. We began to borrow from them, and they began to borrow from us. And by the way, I buy things just so I can loan it sometimes. I'm the only guy in the neighborhood that has a ladder. I was the only guy that had a post hole digger. Some people didn't even know what they were. Have a wheelbarrow. And everybody in the neighborhood borrows from me. And when I got ready to move, I had to get out my list and go around and collect. Well, this couple began to come over, and we began to visit them. And one day, Sheila came and said, I'm teaching this Sunday school class. And she was in this church that didn't even know what the Bible was. And she said, what should I tell them? I said, I don't know anything about teaching. So I said, well, I have an idea. Let me show you this illustration. So Mary and I sat down and showed the bridge illustration, the gospel. And she said, oh, I like that. I can teach that to those kids. Well, we never invited her to receive Christ. We just explained it to her, and we just didn't feel free to say, would you? Several weeks later, we were down at the grocery store, and Sheila, we met her down at the end of one of the rows, and she said, I did it. We didn't know what she had done. It had been so long. And she said, what'd you do? She said, I asked him in. And boy, she was quiet. She didn't want anybody to hear her. And well, Mary began to help her in the Word and began to help her have a quiet time. Began in a little Bible study. And you know, it wasn't long till Sheila was going to take this trip to see her dad that she hadn't seen for years, who was at the point of death. And she said, how can I tell him what you told us? So we helped her, and she traveled down to Oklahoma, and her dear old father received Christ. Well, time went on about 6-8 months later, maybe a year later, and she was still sort of timid, but she was still trying to share her faith. And one day she came over again, and she said, would you go through it just one more time? She said, we've got another friend who's dying, and I've got to go. I can't sleep at nights. I've got to go tell him. So we went through everything, you know, and we tried to help her how to go to the door and how to make the transition. And so she went, and as she walked in the door, the old man said, oh, I'm so glad you're here. And he proceeded to tell her how he had been thinking about God. And well, the old man prayed and received Christ and called his son, who was an agnostic and also worked side by side of Sheila's husband, who was still not a believer. The old man told his son, said, oh, Sheila has helped me receive so much peace and joy. Well, the son told Sheila's husband how much Sheila had helped him, if you follow all this. And Sheila's husband comes home and said, what'd you tell him? And she said, oh, you don't want to hear. She said, I've been trying to tell you for a year, and you don't want to hear. I said, yes, I do. And she said, no, you don't. And so she didn't tell him. Well, a day or so later, it just bugged her husband. And he came back, and he said, what did you tell him? I said, I really want to know. Well, the interesting thing is he's still not a Christian, but he's now reading the Bible some, and it was his idea at Christmas that they would have a time just reading the Bible together as a family. And I know God did this by prayer. It wasn't our boldness because she came to us first. She even started the conversation. So you know God had to do it.
Well, you know, George Mueller prayed for 50 years for several of his friends, and they all came to Christ but one before he died, and that one came to Christ after he died. Miss Mills prayed for, who is a school teacher, prayed for the school's number one troublemaker for several years. Finally, he received Christ and began to grow, and she helped him how to memorize Scripture. That young boy was Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, whose life has been multiplied into, well, we know in 40-some countries. Who's had the greatest impact, Dawson Trotman or Miss Mills? I don't know. God. But God has it on his heart that people hear and be saved and grow and be used. And it's one prayer that I can pray and know he'll do it. To me, prayer is the main way to invest my life in others. The second way that I thing that I need to do if I'm going to invest my life in other people and co-labor with God is I must plan my life around eternal things. God, people, and the Word. And there's several guidelines that God has used in my heart to remind me and to help me plan my life around eternal things. Acts 20, 24, Paul said, life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others about God's mighty kindness and love. Life is worth nothing. Life's less than a zero. It's empty. It's useless. Second Timothy is a book written by Paul to Timothy, who was a minister, who was a man who was helping people. And Paul gives Timothy some guidelines on how, I believe, to finish his ministry. And these guidelines are several that have helped me and have protected me from getting off track or that have brought me back on track many, many times to keep my life centered around those things that are eternal. Maybe we could turn to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, the first guideline here that I see that he is giving to Timothy to help him finish his ministry, to help him be a good minister, is to be strong in grace or be strong in my relationship to Christ. And we've been talking about that a lot this week. But it's my number one priority. Abide in me and I in you, unless you abide. I lost the verse. John 15:4. What is that? If you abide in me and I in you. What's John 15:4? I knew I'd have to read it. You guys are as bad off as I am.
Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me.
Okay, if I'm going to be fruitful, I've got to abide in the vine. I've got to major on my relationship to Christ. Be strong in grace.
Several years ago, I was helping a young man with his priorities and his schedule, and we were doing this over a period of 2 or 3 weeks. And finally, he came, and he had his final draft. He was a teacher, high school teacher. And so how much time do you have for studying the Bible? And he showed me, oh, so much. And I said, well, why have you chosen that amount? And he thought a little bit, and he said, well, that was all that was left over. And when he said it, he was embarrassed. See, he started at the wrong place, didn't he? Was God first? No. But he did make the correction. Be strong in grace. Put it first. Second, entrust to faithful men what you have heard. Verse 2, what you've heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. And this has also been a guideline that has helped me stay on track of giving or investing my life in people so that I don't end up with $800 instead of $1,000, but I may end up with $2,000 or $3,000. If I'm going to invest my time and teach the word, I want to make sure that I do it to a few people who will obey it, who will use it. As I shared in my testimony, God began to use me a little bit, not much, with people. And I reached a point of frustration because I spent so much effort and saw so little fruit. And primarily, I couldn't see anybody who would pick up my heartbeat, who would commit themselves to Christ and the Word and to people. And I remember spending many hours and just weeks weeping almost because I couldn't see anything happen. Well, then God led me to two things. One, to the little book, Master Plan of Evangelism. And second, to a Navigator conference like this. Well, the result of those two things, I understood that Christ had invested his life, or he had spent a lot of time with 12 men. And that Paul did the same. And so I decided that I would ask God for a few people that I could spend extra time with. Have them in my home. I could teach them how to have a quiet time. I could just pray with them. Well, God gave me 4 or 5 guys that said, yeah, I'll study the Bible with you. But out of that 4 or 5, there was one guy. Everything he learned, he did it. He was scared to death to witness. But he said, I'll go with you. Now, I didn't know either. I didn't know very much either. But he picked it up. And he finally led his first guy to Christ. And we spent about a year or two together like this. And I lost track of him. And here about 4 or 5 years ago, I got a letter from him. And he had been to Spain as a missionary. And now he's in Africa as a missionary. That was the first guy that I asked God for, first faithful man. God does hear and he will answer. He does want to use us in the lives of individuals. No soldier on service gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to satisfy the one who has listed him. The third guideline is stay unentangled like a soldier. No civilian pursuits. Stay in the battle like a soldier. Several years ago, hasn't been that many. 5. I started asking myself some questions. 1, Tom, are you making disciples? Well, I'm helping a lot. I'm telling a lot of people how to do it. And are you making any disciples, Tom? Well, I'm preaching a lot. And I had a hard argument. Finally, I had to say, no, I am not making disciples. Was I lazy? No, I was tired and I was busy. I was doing a lot of good things, but I was not making disciples. I was not leading anybody to Christ. I was not helping anybody become consistent in the Word. I was not helping anybody come under the authority of Jesus Christ. I was not influencing anybody individually to develop a concern for the lost. There was nobody picking up my aim in life. Now that was hard to admit because I had made disciples and I had been doing this for a good many years. Well, I spent several months evaluating my schedule and my life, and I came up with several conclusions. Number one, I would always have at least one person that I would have around my home, one person that I was trying to help grow, one person that I was close to. I'd be praying with them, having quiet times with them, just doing those things I know, studying the Bible with him. Invite him in with me. When I invite the neighbors into my house, he could come and watch me relate to them. Well, that changed my life. And I have decided for the rest of my life, however long that is, I'm always going to have at least one person close to me who know my aim in life. I was entangled. Paul said, be unentangled like a soldier. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The fourth guideline that has helped me is to be like an athlete. Can you imagine having a basketball team of five guys who just wanted to do what they wanted to do and didn't want to follow the rules? You know, you had this one guy. He said, where I come from, we carry the ball. We don't dribble it. Now, how long would he last on a basketball team? Not very long. An athlete plays according to the rules. In Christian terms, we do what is right. We do what God wants. We obey. Discipline just simply means I do what is right. I do what God wants. A couple weeks ago, Mary and I visited a couple that we hadn't seen for a long time that we had had the privilege of leading to Christ about 10 years ago. He's a teacher, has his master's degree, 4 children. He had just quit his job. He was making good money for a teacher, which isn't, you know, really good money, as you know. He had quit it for the purpose of teaching in a Christian school. Now, it's not any better to teach in a Christian school than a public school. But God had been speaking to him for, several years. And the battle was they couldn't make it financially. And finally, they decided to do it, whether they could make it or not, because they knew that God wanted them to do it. Well, they've had 1 year now with that Christian school, and it was so exciting to just listen to how God had supplied and how He'd used them in families. Now, that's discipline, isn't it? Just do what you know. Do what God says. Discipline like an athlete. Play according to the rules. And if I'm going to invest my life in people, I've got to play by the rules. I've got to do what God wants. And that's a battle. And I've been a Christian since 61, and the battle does not get any easier. The fifth thing, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So the fifth guideline is, if I'm going to invest my life in people and those things that are eternal, I'm going to have to be very diligent and I'm going to have to work like a farmer. One of the reasons I didn't like the farm was we worked so hard. And I remember being out on that farm and seeing all my guys from the city going to the lake. And I thought, oh, I just wait till I get away from this place and move to the city. But we worked hard. As I look back, I'm glad for it. But diligent like a farmer, working hard for eternal things. People, God, and the Word. Work hard toward those three things. And it'll be hard work. And you'll find yourself like I do and like my friend, planning so much time to study the Bible because that's all I got left over. Yes, I'm going to do that. I'm afraid I'll do it again sometime. But because I know that isn't how I want to live, I'm going to correct it. It's hard work to stay on those things that are unseen. Spiritual things. Diligent like a farmer. I have a friend who's very, very handsome, very, very intelligent, one of the most winsome type of guys that I've ever known. If he were to come to this room, he would win your heart just like that. He would stand out in a crowd. He's a Christian. He has led many people to Christ. But he has no fruit. Nobody that's living the Christian life because of his life. Now this dear guy has been walking with Christ longer than I have. And I've spent a lot of time with him through the years. And I'll tell you the reason he doesn't have any lasting fruit. He is not a hard worker. He's always looking for some new and better deal. He never finishes what he starts. And if I'm going to invest my life, if I'm going to see somebody get my aim in life, it's going to take time and hard work, isn't it? There's two guys that, one guy that comes to my mind, I remember sitting outside of a dormitory 15 years ago. He was battling over his profession, battling over the Lordship of Christ, whether he would invest his life in people and or give himself to engineering. And I remember praying that he just prayed there with me and committed himself to live for those things that are eternal. Well, I've watched the guy's life for about 15 years. Now, he's not a very outgoing type of a guy. But everywhere he's gone, he's led somebody to Christ. I was in his home recently, and here was a guy that was growing, who was also an engineer. They had just led their neighbor to Christ. He has no gifts in the area of evangelism. He's just a hard worker. I was very encouraged. I ran across a picture last week. Of five guys that God had led me to invest some time in several years ago. And I took that picture in 1968. And every one of those people are serving the Lord. Couple of them. One of them was Wayne Myers, who's in Japan with the Navigators. Another one who's a youth pastor. Another one who's a teacher. Two of them are teachers, high school teachers, still bearing fruit. The one guy in there was by the name of Dave Haynes. Now, Dave really wasn't a very good catch. He was an unwanted child. He was the kind of guy that could never see the donut, always saw the hole. But he was one of the most faithful men I have ever known in my life. He would do everything that the Bible said. Well, God has given him a number of men, just many, many. He's been far more effective with non-Christians than I have.
One guy that God gave him was Bob. Bob has been a guy who, Bob is an engineer now, and he has led many, many people to Christ. And people that he's helped has come to Christ. He's multiplying his life. Well, Bob led one guy to Christ by the name of Jack. Jack also has led people to Christ out here, and many that he's led to Christ are also helping people.
Can't read that, can you?
Jack has led a guy by the name of Jeff to Christ, who Jeff has also led people to Christ. Jeff has led a guy by the name of Jim. Now, there's been others in here. But I think one of the main things, there's two things that motivate me to keep giving my life to people. One, people are on the heart of God. People are going to last. And second, by giving my life to one, I really believe a little one can become a thousand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your examples. And we thank you for the privilege of being your people and your servants. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.